It is our practice here to travel through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we're in Isaiah 46, is where we left off. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we pause to pray. Not out of habit or routine, Lord, but just in acknowledgement that as we come to your word, Lord, we need prepared hearts. So, Lord, would you lift off the distractions and would you just prepare our hearts, Lord? Take your spirit and soften our hearts, Lord. Help us to hear, help us to receive, then help us to walk in that which you're going to teach us tonight, that which you're going to show us. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you that woven throughout all this is your great, great love. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the basic context as we come to this chapter. Isaiah is prophesying, speaking, during a time when Israel, because of their rebellion and stubbornness and all, were spiraling downwards. And because of it, they would find themselves soon, well, really not soon, it's a ways off, but they would find themselves eventually being taken captive. Much of what, when Isaiah is prophesying, the actual threat was from the Assyrians, who make a big demonstration against Jerusalem. They conquered the northern kingdom, but they came down and tried to take Jerusalem and were not successful. Then some 100 years later, the Babylonians come along, and they indeed do take the people here in Jerusalem captive. They thrash Jerusalem and take them captive. Some 70 years after that, Cyrus and the Medo-Persians come in, conquer the Babylonians, and are part of God, or they are used by God to set the Jews, the children of Israel, free, and they return to the land to restore it. The awesome thing to remember is when Isaiah's prophesying, Babylon's not even really a power yet, much less a threat. And Cyrus, he's 170, 200 years or whatever in the future. And yet he's named by name, not particularly maybe tonight, but as we go through these portions, you've seen that. So the point is, these are way ahead of time. We look back. They're history to us. They did come to pass. But when he's doing this, it's up in the future. But it just shows, once again, that it's God doing it. God's fingerprints all over his word. Let's jump in. Chapter 46. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beast and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. So as we open chapter 46, the Lord is now speaking about Babylon. The chief god or gods of Babylon, they had many gods apparently, but the chief gods of Babylon were called Bel and Nebo. Again, Babylon is not even a power at this point, really, but they will become a power. They will take Jerusalem captive, and then some 7 years later, they themselves will be captured. Here's talking about what happens. What happened to these carved images, these false pagan idols they had made. That when the Medo-Persians come in, they actually tear them down and haul them off in carts. Pretty sad when your god can be hauled off in a cart. But that's what's happening to them. And so here God is talking about it way ahead of time. So that's the idea. They would make these large carts, these large idols. And even as they were actively worshiping them, not when they were just captured and taken away, but all the time, of course, they were idols, they're carved idols. And if they had to be moved, they're moved by people or put on carts is the idea. And when the time came, when it came down to it, the idols did them no good, of course. They could not help Babylon. They couldn't deliver Babylon. They themselves would be conquered. So it talks about that. Now we have a section here coming up where God, as he has been off and on here for a while, setting himself against the idols. In other words, he'd say, okay, here's the idols. Here's what they're about. Here's what I'm about. And he would continually show the foolishness of following idols. And so he's talking about that here. Verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. So we see that he's setting up this illustration. He's putting these opposites, so to speak. He's speaking to his people. A moment ago he talked about what's going to happen to the Babylonians. But now he's talking to his people, God's people. And he's talking about how, he says, hey, I brought you forth. And they have to carry their gods, but I carry you. They made their God, but I made you. And so he's showing them the difference. He's kind of this setting it in opposition there. Those who worship a God of their own making will find, of course, that it's empty and you have to bear it up and you have to sustain it. But the living God carries us our whole life through. And I know, like you, I'm sure, I've discovered so many times I found that it was him bearing me up and holding me together and carrying me through. If it hadn't been for him, I would have crashed and burned. But I didn't crash and burn because he is faithful. He carries his children their whole life through. Verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. God says, who will you liken me to? We sang the song tonight. Who is like the Lord our God? He says, who will you compare me to? Because these guys take their gold and their silver and hire the goldsmith and they make their little images and all. Their idols. Their little carved and molded images and all. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it, set it in its place. But it can't move. It can't answer. It can't help. When you cry out to it, it cannot answer you. There's no help in the gods of this world. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? To whom will you liken God? Really, you can't compare anything or anybody to God. When man makes idols, he would make idols so often with man's characteristics. Even today when people think of God, or they try, a lot of times people try to make God in their image, so to speak, and they try to figure that God must be like this, and they'll attribute to God some man-like characteristic. I mean, when people think of God, sometimes they'll fall in that habit of saying, well, God is probably, he's just like us, but a lot more. You know, he's just really smart. He's kind of like maybe a supercomputer. Or we'll say something like that. Not realizing how really we're shrinking God down in a statement like that. Truth is, we cannot take God in. His ways are higher than ours, he declares. There's no way we could really begin to take God in. How powerful he is. See, we understand it kind of conceptually that God speaks and things exist which didn't exist before by him just speaking them into existence. Now, we conceptually can understand that, but we don't really understand that. No, that's beyond us really taking in. And, you know, we can say something like, okay, he's just really, really smart. He's a lot smarter than us. And so, you know, let's say I said to you, okay, let's do a big mathematical thing here, and let's start multiplying some numbers, 2 times 2 times 4 times 8, and you're, okay, I can keep up with that one. Okay, I can keep up with that one. And pretty soon you find, say, you lost me, I can't do it. And we go, okay, the God must be like that one. He's able to keep on going with it. Well, yeah, but a whole lot more. And so what I'm saying is, what can we really liken God to? Think about it. Think of the awesomeness of the universe. Think of down to the atom. Think of your eye. Think of creation. Think of just so many things that are just little inklings of how awesome and powerful and full of wisdom and all that God is. And now think of this. He loves you. And think of this. He pursues us. You would think we, at just any hint of that, would be on our face continually saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. But we get used to it. Indeed, some people drift from it and begin to make their own little gods with a little G and think somehow they're better for it. Or they reject the true and living God and start living for the God of fame or power or, you know, politics and money and pleasure. Oh, we don't have the little idol gods anymore, but still we have these man-made gods, and because they're our gods, because that's what people live for. That's the driving passion of their life. Not realizing, and God saying, who are you liking me? What are you liking me to? God saying, do you understand what I'm like? Why would you settle for that when you can have a relationship with God? And I just stand in awe. It doesn't surprise me that God does what he does because he says he loves us. But I'm in awe of it. That he would pursue us. That he pursues his children and tells them, quit doing that. It's just an awesome thing. We need to press on. Verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. What God says is going to happen is going to happen. God lives in eternity. He lives outside the constraints of time. God sees everything. He lives in... See, we can't really take that in. But he sees yesterday. He sees tomorrow. It's all alike. God can't learn something new. He sees it all. And so when he declares something, he declares it because he's done it. He's formed it. He's caused it. He sees it. It's going to happen. He says it. He sees it. It's going to happen. His word is sure. And that's what he says here. He says, I've declared the end from the beginning. And so it's his way of trying to point out, look at all the things I've said that's going to happen have. And now what do you think about all the things I say that's going to happen that have yet to occur? It's for sure. It's a done deal. If I've said it, I've purposed it, I will do it. He had declared the destruction of Babylon before they were even really a power. We look back and see that everything he said that was going to happen has happened. But here he's just trying to drive home to them, hey, I've said it. I will do that. So remember that, he says. Remember that when it comes to pass. And remember that when it comes to those things yet to happen, things he's promised for us. Rest in his promises. Verse 12. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. Now see, that should put us in awe. You're far from righteousness? Tough. No, I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Chapter 47. Now this is speaking to Babylon. They would get to a point where they would think they were so awesome, but they would be humbled greatly. And so he's speaking. Remember, it's way ahead of time. But we can look back and see the history has confirmed it. Chapter 47. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance. I will not arbitrate with a man. God was going to bring, he declares here, and he did do it, bring judgment upon Babylon. They would eventually become a world superpower. They would have slaves doing all the work for them. They would live in sumptuous style. The women would be known for their delicacy. It talks about their, he says, how tender and delicate they were. Because they have all these slaves from the people they'd enslaved and conquered. They'd bring in the slaves. So they wouldn't have to do any work. Slaves would do all the work. But all that would change, he's telling them. The time would come when they would be grinding their own meal. When they crossed the rivers, there wouldn't be anybody to carry them. They'd have to hike up their skirt. They'd be getting themselves wet because no one's going to carry them around. Then God says, I'm going to judge them. And he says, and I'm not going to deal with them. I'm not going to strike a deal with me. I will judge them. Verse 4, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Just a kind of little insertion in there so they know who they're dealing with. They're dealing with the real God. Verse 5, sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. So he's continuing to speak of what's going to happen, the judgment to come upon them. For you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Now watch this. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You show them no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. The children of Israel were told to give the land a rest. That every 7 years they were to give the land a rest, but they wouldn't do it. And so by the time that they kept turning and falling and rebelling, they get to a time where they owe the land 70 years. So God uses the Babylonians to take them into captivity for 70 years. He used the Babylonians to bring this about, but after that he brings the people back out. But he uses them and he says, I gave them in your hand, verse 6, I gave them in your hand, but you laid it on them too heavy. You showed them no mercy. You treated my people poorly, roughly, and because of that, you will be judged. You said I should be a lady forever, so you did not take these things to heart and remember the latter end of them. They thought they'd rule over their slaves forever, and God says, nuh-uh, that's not how it's going to go. Verse 8, therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am and there is no one else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not rise from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. The Babylonians thought they had built an impregnable city, one of those ancient wonders of the world. It said the walls were some 280 feet high, 60 feet thick, but the Medes would come and conquer them. And it all happened in one day. History, we look back in history and it shows us all in one day, it fell, just like God says here. But let's notice what he says. Verse 9, because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantment. The Babylonians were into some really evil stuff. And the number of commentaries that I read say that really the Babylonians were the origin of or the seed of the kind of the base camp of a lot of the things that spread out in the neighboring areas. They were the ones who brought a lot of yucky stuff in. They were into all this sorcery and just a lot of evil stuff. And they thought they could never be beaten. They thought that no one could see their evil ways. You say, no one sees me. But God, of course, sees it all. And here he's letting them know that. And then there's this interesting statement in verse 10. It says, your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you've said in your heart, I am, and there's no one else beside me. Interesting statement that wisdom and knowledge have warped them. Actually, it's much like some today. I don't want to generalize, but you know as well as I do. You go on most college campuses, and most professors think they are so very wise. And because of their intellect, they feel like, oh, well, there's no way you could believe in God and all. Indeed, you hear some of the most strangest theories and proposals, counting themselves as wise because they've all got degrees and they all get together and agree to it. But as the Bible tells us, there are those who profess themselves to be wise become fools. And when you rule out God, then you're opening yourself up to darkness. And your wisdom actually can warp you because it's not real wisdom. It's not based in truth. But unfortunately, when you do that, of course, you've entered into a way that in the end cannot help you. There is no light. There is no answer. There's no deliverance. And the end comes suddenly. The end will come suddenly for them. They thought they had it all together, but the end came suddenly. And in a sense, he's saying, you guys won't even see it coming. You're not even going to see it coming. You think you got it licked. And wham, it's going to hit you before you even realize it. Verse 12. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you've labored from your youth. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Lord being kind of sarcastic here. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators, I did it, stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. So here we see that among all the other things, they were into astrology and all. Don't mistake the legitimate study of God's creation. There's a place for astronomy, of course, and to look at the constellations and just to think about God's creation. Don't mistake astronomy for astrology, where you take these kind of things, the fact that there are cycles and things, and also begin to live by them and predict your life by them and just have horoscopes, follow your horoscope and all. That's what they're into. And God says, let them deliver if you can, but of course they can't because they're stubble. They have no power. You've taken creation and worshiped creation instead of the Creator. You're governing your life by something He's made. It's God who saves, and it's God who helps. And it's not like He says, hey, that stuff won't help you. Only I can, and I'm not about to. Forget it. No, He's saying, only I can. Let me help you. My arms are open to you. I'm reaching out to you. Let go of that stuff that's going to be your destruction, and let me be what only I can be. His heart of love. How sad that people look to stuff like horoscopes, actually live by them, make investment decisions and all by them, but won't look up. Won't look up to the God who made the stars and set them in their courses and all. God declares here that Babylon's destiny is sure. He had already determined their end before they'd even become a power. And again, all you have to do is look at history, and it will confirm that what God said would happen would happen. They might have their astrology and their sorceries and their enchantments, but God rules over all. Now, His word is sure. What He says is going to happen is going to happen. He has said He's coming again for us, for His church, for those who believe. He has said what those end times will be like for those who go into the tribulation. He has laid it all out before us. What do you think the chances are it's going to happen? 100%. You can go to the bank with it. He hasn't failed yet. So which are you going to believe? What are you going to live by? Man's best shot or God and His word? Trust God. You'll never be sorry. Chapter 48. Hear this, O house of Jacob. So now He's through speaking to Babylon. He's now speaking to His children. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of God of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is His name. So now He speaks about that which He found in them. They were calling on Him by name. They were His people. He's calling them that, but they didn't live like it. You can name God, but not actually follow him. You can look good to others. You can appear religious. You can dress right and listen to the right music and everything else. But God knows. God knows the heart. He knows our decisions. He knows who's really at the steering wheel of our lives, of course. So he says, you guys, you're mine. You use my name and all. And you make mention of the God of Israel, but it's not in truth or in righteousness. Remember, all this, again, I keep hammering this home, but this is all before the Babylonian captivity, but he tells their captivity and he tells their future return. But they're going into captivity because of their rebellion, because they did not obey the Lord. They brought all this upon themselves. But we're also going to find that he encourages them, that he's going to restore them. He says, but you guys are naming me, but it's not in truth. Verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. So in other words, I prophesied these things, and I did them. I told you, and then I did them. They came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was as an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not opened, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake I will defer my anger, and for my praise I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? The Lord is trying to drive home that he and he alone has done all this. That he prophesied about everything they'd be going through before it happened, so that when it happened, they would know it's him. That they couldn't say, oh, our idols did this. He's telling this so they won't say it. Verse 7, I'm telling you this so you won't say, well, of course, I knew about that. Oh, I knew that was going to happen. Oh, I knew it all along. You say, no, I'm telling you this beforehand. So you can't do that. You can't say you knew it. You can't say you did it. You can't say your idols did it. You're going to have to see, recognize, hopefully they acknowledge that God did this. And only God could do it. And he did do it. How do you react when God works? Oh, isn't that lucky? Isn't that fortunate? Oh, that's really cool. I worked that one out. Or, you know, we come up with these ideas somehow. And God's saying, don't give credit to those things. Don't think that it was somehow your wisdom or something. Look for when God is working and enjoy it and give him glory for it. Be willing to acknowledge, well, God did that. Thanks, God. And tell others, well, you know what God did? He says, you've transgressed from the beginning. He says, you know, you won't listen. You've dealt treacherously with me. You've given credit and glory to your idols. But I still love you. I still love you. And for my name's sake, I'll defer my anger. I'm not going to cut you off. Yeah, I, by the time they get out of their captivity and all, they will have been refined. They'll have gone through the furnace. Hopefully, they'll let God burn off the junk in their lives. He said, I'll do it. Why? For my own sake. He repeats it. For my own sake, I'm going to do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. Because I'm going to do it. And don't you be giving glory for it to anybody or anything else. There is no cause within us for God to work on our behalf. There's nothing inherently great about us. We are sinners. We are children of wrath from the get-go. The goodness lies in Him. But it does lie in Him. And for His name's sake, He reaches down. In the end, all that we do is to glorify God. How sad that He has to address those who should totally be loving Him in the way that He does in this section. He goes, you know, He says He loves them and He's going to deliver them. He goes, but you guys are hard. He goes, you guys are stiff-necked. You know, meaning you're just hard to deal with. You're hard of heart is the idea. You don't listen. You don't obey. You're transgressors from the womb. Like I said a minute ago, you sin from the get-go. But not just them. Not just them. We too can be so stiff-necked and hard-hearted and stubborn and prideful. And yet, like He says to them, He says to us, and how awesome it is, He still loves them. He still loves us. Even though we can be so stubborn and rebellious. Now our rebellion reaps a yucky harvest for us, gets us in trouble. We can get outside the blessings of His love. But how awesome that He would keep living us. So what an interesting thing. Even though they were like this, God says, He's going to keep working on their behalf so that His name would not be profaned. People know, hey, you're my children. I'm going to take care of you. Verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do His pleasure on Babylon, and His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. The Lord here now begins in this section what? He says, now listen. Listen to Him, He says. And He identifies Himself here. And we can understand who He's talking about because He uses those words that Jesus uses about Himself in the book of Revelation. I'm the first. I'm the last. He is that sent one. He's the Messiah. The Lord calls them to hear. And He says, who among the idols has been like this? Again, 100 years from even them being a power and taking them captive. 70 years from them coming out of it. But God is declaring what He will do against Babylon. Come here. Come near and hear. I've spoken it. I'm going to do it. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Israel wouldn't have had to go through all this. What an awesome portion this is. Thus says the Lord, the one who redeems, the one who buys you, purchases you. I'm the Lord your God, who teaches you the way to profit. I bring these things in your life that you might gain by them, is the idea. You might learn from it. I lead you in the way that you should go. We often wonder, which way should I go? He's saying, I'm trying to lead you. Pay attention. And God declares that which grips my heart. Oh, that you'd heeded my commandments. If you had just listened to me. If you had just been willing to listen and do what I ask you to do. If you'd only known the blessings, the peace that would have flowed like a river. If you could have known the righteousness like the waves of the sea. Oh, if you'd only listen, if you just heeded what I told you. I have a path for you to walk, he says, a path of blessing. If you just follow me, there'd be peace like a river. And as it was for them, so it is for us. God has the best plan. It's so important we settle the issue. that when God says go, stop, left, right, whatever it is, just do it. Just do it. Let him have the steering wheel completely in every situation, every interaction. Learn to hear his will. Learn to obey his will. Because it's for our good. It comes from the heart of this God who loves us, like we've been reading tonight. You have a choice where you're going to put each footstep. God gives you that choice. But he doesn't leave you unguided in it. But rather, he says, first of all, of course, we need to receive Christ as Savior. But if you have, he places his Spirit inside you. He gives you his word, which is a lamp unto our feet. He doesn't leave us to walk the journey alone, unguided. But we do have a choice in each footstep. When he says, he shines his light, his flashlight right there. He says, put your foot there. Then the ball is in my court. It's in your court. Do I put my foot there or not? And to the degree that I do that or not, I'll experience the peace, the blessings he has for my life. Not that there won't be trials, but I'll have a peace in it. I have an assurance in it. I'll know that he's going to see me through. We will get the other side of the lake, no matter what storm we encounter along the way, because he says so. I think the awesome thing in all this is that he would even desire to lead me. I have no claim. There's nothing in and of myself that I can demand. God, you have to lead me. I deserve you to order my life and bring me to the other side and all. And God would go, what? You got to be kidding. And yet he does. Oh, my life when I was in the steering wheel, when I was in the driver's seat. Oh, my life now when I try to fight for the steering wheel. Here comes that ditch. But little by little we learn. No better thing to do than say, Lord, show me the next footstep. And then the minute he does, you take it. And when he says, stop, wait, so be it. You know what's best. We must press on. Verse 20. Go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans. So now they're being delivered. He's talking about the time now they're coming out. With a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. After they will go into their captivity, God will bring them out. And he says, sing, rejoice. A delivered people, a people set free from their captivity, should be a people who readily sing, who rejoice. A people who should, those are people who should declare that God has set us free. Again, what applies to them applies to us. We were hopelessly lost, dead in trespasses and sin. He sent his son, made that known to us, paid the price for us. And for each one who receives it, he delivers us, sets us free. And God had provided for their fathers through the wilderness, and he would provide for them. And he will provide for us in our life's journey if we'll just stay right there under his covering. So what should a delivered people do in response to that? They should be people found singing and rejoicing. Peace. It ends by saying, there's no peace for the wicked. What did it say up above? For those that would heed his commandments, peace like a river. For those that do their own thing, for those that are would go evil ways, wicked ways, ways contrary to his, there is no peace. What will your decision be? Thank God he pours his peace out upon those who will simply yield, will simply seek. Those who will obey. Let's stand. Do you need prayer tonight? There'll be prayer partners available at the end of our time over here by the prayer room. Don't leave. Wish you'd gotten prayer. The worship team's going to come up and close us in song together. We invite you then to go over and get the kiddos out of child care. And then come to the youth center if you choose to. Hang out for a while. Fellowship. Have some snacks or whatever and just hang out. That's why we kind of wrap up these Sunday nights a little shorter during the summer. Just give us some time to hang out if you should choose to. May it be an awesome week for you. May we just know the blessings of saying, Lord, your will be done. Whatever you say, Lord, we're going to do it. Let's pray. Lord, you're so very good to us, and we say thank you. And Lord, we ask you now to help us to not just be hearers, but doers of what you've shown us even tonight. That which you've revealed to us, that which perhaps you just reminded us of. But Lord, may we not be casual about it. May we be those who go out rejoicing and singing. Go out as delivered people, people who have your guidance. We don't have to go through this alone. We have you to hold us right there in your hand. How we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.